examine some different ones. It's coming up on November, and so for long we'll be thinking about transitioning into Christmas and some different things. But I'm finding the Proverbs enjoyable. I told you that way back when we started, that there's just something about, I'm a very blunt person, right? Like I'm pretty black and white. You usually don't have to wonder what I'm thinking or you know, how I want to handle a situation. And I think the Proverbs present that very well, right? I love it. It's just some of the things that are just, here it is. And when God's word says, here it is, it's now up to us to wrestle with it, right? And when I say wrestle with it, I don't mean determine whether or not we like it, we agree with it, we believe it. When I say wrestle with it, I mean figure out how to implement it into our lives. This is what God's word says, and so that's what it says. And so we got to interact with it as it is presented to us. And I love that about the Proverbs. And this morning in Proverbs 12, we'll be in the first couple of verses. Your bulletin says 5 through 11, but it's actually 1 through 3 of Proverbs 1. And a lot of our conversation will actually be found primarily in regards to verse 1 of Proverbs 12. And if you think about our call to worship from Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, a conversation about discipline, that's exactly what this particular proverb will deal with. And discipline is typically regarded in two different ways. First, discipline is known as a correction that is a minor punishment for teaching, which may include a rebuke, right? So that would be like, hey, discipline in this case is, hey, that's wrong, and this is the consequence of it being wrong, and the main thing we're trying to do in discipline is redirect, right? So we want to correct and redirect. This is very understandable for most of us, right? I as a kid, was disciplined. You, as a kid, were disciplined. You, as a parent, hopefully are disciplining your children. And I guess it's worth saying that when we talk about disciplining our children, it's not just spanking them. It's not just rendering consequences. It's not just being angry or upset because they did something you didn't want them to do. The reality of discipline is, as we said here, first, it is known as a correction. The purpose of discipline in this context is to be about correction for the one who is being disciplined. They're going wayward. They're traveling a path that is not beneficial or good for them, or is most likely going to end in some sort of consequences or results. And so you discipline to try to redirect their path. There's a correction. And I think I want to say this morning, I don't think I want to say, I want to say that I think it's important. Many people, especially parents, will do what they call disciplining out of anger. That's not discipline. When we talk about this form of discipline, a correction, a rebuke, it's not done out of anger. It's actually done out of love, care, and concern. And if you think about your habit of discipline, if you have children, it's worth considering whether or not your discipline or the discipline of your children is coming from a place of anger or from a place of care and concern, because how it's going to be received by the recipient is going to be greatly affected whether or not you are disciplining out of anger or disciplining out of care and concern. All right? And so it's a correction that often includes a punishment for teaching, right? We're trying to correct and redirect. But it's also, discipline is also defined as self-control as a feature of the wise person. Now, this is fitting with the Proverbs, right? Because it's all about wisdom, all about contrasting wisdom and foolishness. The wise person, the foolish person. The foolish person says in his heart, there is no God. Okay? But the wise person listens and adheres to the things that God has communicated in his word and is continuing to communicate through his word to those who would interact with it. It's a measure of self-control. This is, again, something I trust and hope that is more of kind of a reminder. I hope the idea of discipline as a self-control is not new to you. It's not groundbreaking. It's the reality of one thing we might say is if you're disciplined, if you are self-controlled, like you've got a schedule and you keep it. You get your responsibilities handled. You meet deadlines. You have a regimen, right? There's a discipline that is studying God's word. There's a discipline that is reading God's word. There's a discipline of exercising. There's a discipline of eating right. Our lives are full of disciplines. At least they ought to be, right? And so you have these two different ideas of discipline. Two ways it's regarded, two ways that I trust we understand. Okay? We have a means of correction, and then we have a means of how it is that someone lives their life or carries themselves. And don't lose sight of the fact that discipline is a feature of the wise person. If you go with me back to last week, if you were here and we were in Proverbs 6 and we compared and we contrasted, as Solomon does, what? The ant and the sluggard. Now, we didn't make this observation last week, but we can make it now in light of our conversation about discipline. The ant is very disciplined. The sluggard is not. The slothful, lazy person is not disciplined, and that's why they're slothful and lazy. Okay? So there's tremendous value in understanding and implementing disciplines in our own lives. I was having a conversation with somebody this past week, and he was sharing something about the sermon from last week. And he was just saying how he didn't realize how much slothfulness, though he was kind of willing maybe to be slothful in this area, he stepped back and realized, just as we talked about, it began to invade the other areas of his life. Laziness, slothfulness is never isolated. And so it's so important that we understand that we ought to live lives of discipline. I had to change that slide because I'm OCD and it still said Proverbs 5. And I don't know if you guys saw that. If you were distracted by it like I was, we're in Proverbs 12, not Proverbs 5. But we ought to live lives of discipline. So we want to talk about this morning. Just as we said last week, slothfulness and laziness will permeate every area of the believer's life. I would submit to you this morning, discipline should permeate every area of the believer's life. That's how you're going to guard against slothfulness, is being disciplined, okay? And it's absolutely fair to draw the conclusion, and we're going to read this in a second and make sense of it, but it's absolutely fair to draw the conclusion that the believer in Jesus Christ should love discipline. And I know that might sound weird when you consider the first definition of a discipline that we used, that is a means of correction. But the follower of Jesus Christ should love discipline, even in the form of correction. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out. We need people to speak truth into our lives. And again, speak truth into our lives means they're speaking the word of God into our lives. They're challenging us when we're wayward. They're encouraging us when we're weary, right? We ought to welcome discipline, even in terms of correction, into our lives. That might sound weird to you. Get over it. You ought to want discipline in your life. Now, I guess I have to say this, because I have this fear in my entire life that people will hear what I'm not saying. Whenever I'm talking about anything, whenever I'm doing anything, I'm afraid that people will hear what I'm not saying. This is not a license for you to be a jerk, okay? You don't get to say, well, we're just disciplining someone. Just like we talked about disciplining our children. Don't be a jerk. And when you want to try to help discipline a brother or sister in Christ and you want to speak truth into their life, don't be a jerk. Be loving, have care, have compassion, speak truth in love, okay? This is not a license to say, well, we're supposed to discipline one another, so here it is, and you just run around blasting people. That's not what we see modeled in God's word. That's not what we should expect to be encouraged to from God's word. but should be welcomed. Not that we're running around, okay? Nobody's running around wanting to be rebuked all the time. Nobody's running around wanting to be constantly corrected and redirected. But the reality is, there's typically a relationship between our lack of willingness to receive discipline and the amount of discipline that we need. You tracking with me? The more likely you are to need discipline, the more likely you are to rebuff discipline. We're not running around looking for it, but we've got to be open to it, because it's the process whereby God is going to cut away all of the things that are unhealthy. It's called discipline. People speaking truth into our lives, challenging us, loving us enough to help steer us in a direction that is wise, that is healthy, that is beneficial for the believer. And if you this is why relationships are so important. There's some of you here this morning who maybe I've not even met yet. And if I've met you, maybe I don't know you very well. And if I just came up to you and said, hey man, you're doing this wrong, and you're going wayward, and this, you're going to think, man, dude, calm down, psycho. I'm going to use Roger as an example because he's a good friend of mine. He's in the front row. If I went to Roger and I said, hey man, and for the record, he's done this to me. If I went to Roger and I said, hey man, I've noticed something's kind of going on, and I don't know what it is, and it I'm just the way you're responding, maybe the way you're interacting, whatever it is, this is okay, just a general example. I've got a relationship with Roger where that relationship is enough that he's at least going to hear what I have to say. Now, what he does with it is up to him, but if I'm coming to Roger out of care and concern, Roger, I know you. I know what your life is like. I know typically how you carry yourself and the things that you do. And I'm noticing that this is a pattern of different than that. Are you okay? You see, that hits different than somebody just running around trying to blindside people with a sledgehammer. And what God's word would have us to know and understand is that when somebody who loves us and we know loves us speaks into our life, are we willing to hear it? Are we willing to listen? Well, that's exactly what we see this morning in Proverbs 12, right? We find this very reality that people should be speaking into our lives and that we should welcome people speaking into our lives. The interesting thing about the Proverbs from this point on all the way to Proverbs 30 and then 31 is that this is just, it's saying after saying. It is rapid fire, one right after another. Most of the rest of the Proverbs, it's not a section. It's not a large thought. It's not, like last week, there was this five-verse section about slothfulness. We don't have that now. It's just rapid fire, one after another, things that we need to know. And I tell you that because I don't want you to think that devalues the Proverbs at all. Well, it's not a large coherent thought. It's a bunch of little individual things. And so I kind of, no, they're still very valuable and important. Valuable and important. It's just that there may not be a large section of an issue being addressed. But valuable nonetheless, because the Proverbs speak truth into our lives. We said when we started, what do they do? I love them because they're black and white. My favorite proverb in the world, I've told you, does anybody remember? Like a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. It's very straightforward. Quit doing the same things over and over and over and suffering the consequences. A dog eats something bad, vomits it up, and then in its foolishness, it eats it again. So is the person who continues to commit the same calamities and suffer the same consequences. So even though the Proverbs are just rapid fire, man, from here almost all the way to chapter 31, they're still very valuable. And today, I want us to see the relationship between discipline and being established in the Lord. So follow along with me. I'm going to just read the first three verses of Proverbs 12. Solomon says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. To love is to willingly accept or desire something. So this goes back to what we were saying a few minutes ago, right? To love discipline, or to love knowledge, is to love discipline. It is to love somebody being willing to speak truth into your life. It is literally to earnestly desire somebody to help you on your way. Okay? As we noted, we ought to desire this. And Solomon makes this clear. I think one of the greatest misunderstandings in the church today is that a lot of folks believe if they show up on Sunday morning and they sit through some songs and they sit through a sermon that they've got what they needed. And that couldn't be farther from the truth, because the reality is you, me, and every other human being who's ever been born was created to be in community. We're not created to be alone. We're not created to be in isolation. And this in community is part of that. This is one of the reasons that we value growth groups here. That we value meeting in homes, people living life together, challenging one another over the truths of God's word, praying together. Okay? Because we were created to live in community. The first negative thing we read in the Bible is that it was not good for Adam to be alone. He was alone, and it was not good that he was alone. So God created a helpmate for him, Eve. And so it is with us. And the crazy thing is, man, we can be married and we can have kids and still live in isolation. We can still be a recluse. Okay? But we were created for community. And one of the primary things that community does for us is hold us accountable. It's challenge us. It's rebuke us. It's correct us. You know where the relationship comes from that allows us to be able to really speak truth into someone's life? Life from community. From being together and living life together. And when we have those kind of relationships, and we have that sort of a community, then the result is that we'll be willing to hear, we'll be willing to listen, we'll love discipline in our lives. We noted last week, as we often do, that the believer has a responsibility to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and to work towards spiritual growth. Right? You don't just work to work, but you work towards spiritual growth. We said it doesn't happen by accident. And discipline is a major factor in our spiritual growth. And not just having discipline, but our response to discipline. And that's why Solomon can say, the one who desires to be wise, the one who desires to have understanding, will invite discipline into their life. If you want to be wise, if you want to have understanding, if you want to possess knowledge, then you must have discipline. You must allow people to speak truth into your life. And as usually the case, the one who loves discipline, we see this in the Proverbs, as is the pattern, the one who loves discipline is contrasted to who? The one who hates discipline. And Solomon says what in probably many of your homes is regarded as a bad word in describing the one who hates reproof. He says the one who hates correction, the one who hates discipline is stupid. That's a strong word, right? Like, even if you don't have that, like, I'm going to, full disclosure, so I found myself just kind of reading through the Proverbs in preparation each week, and just kind of reading through them, and reading through them, and reading through them, and I'm reading, I get to 12, and I'm reading, and I'm like, he who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What? Stupid? That's literally what God's word says about the one who hates reproof. The one who can't be told anything, the one who knows everything, the one who has it all figured out, the one who hates to be told anything other than what they think, the Bible describes as stupid. Now let's break this down, okay? Because biblically, to be stupid is to be senseless. Okay? You don't have any sense about you. That means you lack understanding. And there's usually two contributing factors to lacking understanding and being senseless. Either ignorance, you just don't know, or stubbornness, you just aren't going to be told. This is such a clear contrast between these two people. One of them invites the correction. One of them wants to learn, wants to know, wants to grow. And the other one scoffs. I try to rack my brain about a good example or demonstration of this. And my mind always goes back to, I've alluded to this already, but just the person who knows everything. You can't tell them anything. No matter what you say, no matter how you try to encourage them, no matter what you try to share with them, there's a rebuttal, right? It's figured out. They ultimately, and sometimes I think it's not even that they think they have it all figured out, but in their stubbornness, they don't want to hear what they need to hear. Okay? And this is the scoffing of, this is the senselessness with which God's word is often approached. And I want to give the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes I think people struggle to receive correction or receive discipline because they simply don't know. They don't understand that the way God has made the community is that they would band together, that they would love one another, and that means through hard things. That means when you don't really want to hear, when you don't really want to be told, and maybe it's because you don't understand, or maybe you just don't want to, but you don't want to hear. But sometimes I really believe, I want to give the benefit of the doubt, that lots of times this is a case of people don't know. And this makes sense because the greatest issue plaguing the church today is what? Biblical illiteracy. How can I know what God has created the community for and how we plug into that community and how we benefit from that community and how that community pours into our lives when we don't even know what God's word says? And so I really believe that a lot of the opposition to God's word is because people don't know what it says. They hear enough of it, or they've heard enough of it in their life, or they've got some friends who did this or some friends who did that, or they're just surrounded by all kinds of other voices, but they just don't know any better. But nonetheless, they scoff at correction, rebuke. They scoff at discipline. And while this word stupid sounds harsh, and like I've said, is a word many parents encourage their kids to avoid using, it is a great description of the person who rejects the discipline of the Lord. It's senseless to do that. It literally is stupid to say, nope, I know. I've got this. I've figured it out, whatever it may be. And it's interesting because though there's not a large flow of thought here, we do see that there's a relationship between the one who loves discipline and the one who obtains favor from the Lord. Because Solomon continues in verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. There's a relationship here. Solomon says that the good man obtains favor from the Lord. I want to make sure that we clarify. Okay, make sure that we have a right understanding that a person that has the favor of the Lord does not have it because he is a good person. He is a good person because the favor of the Lord is upon him. You understand the difference? You are not good, therefore God bestows his favor upon you. God in his grace and his mercy bestows his favor upon those who believe, whereby you are now rendered good. Okay? Because if you were good, then received the favor of God, it would be a merit. The favor of God would be something that you've earned, that God has given to you because you have qualified for it. And that would undermine the entirety of Scripture. Nobody is good. And nobody is giving anything of God on the basis of their goodness. Everything that God gives because he's gracious and he's merciful. Okay? And so we got to understand that a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Yeah, the favor of the Lord makes a man good. There's no one, as we've said, who is good but God. Only one who has the ability to declare someone or something good. We read in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, speaking of Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So perhaps you're familiar with this passage. It's recorded for us in both Matthew and Mark. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And ultimately Jesus tells him, "Sell all the stuff you have because you're materialistic and you value your goods more than you value God. So sell all your things." And he was sad and he went away and he didn't sell his things and he never followed Jesus. And from that we can conclude he did not receive eternal life. But the beginning of their interaction, he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" It's amazing, isn't it, that this young man comes to Jesus to figure out how it is that he gets eternal life. He calls Jesus a good teacher. Jesus equates himself with God. "Why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God. So, rich young ruler, you're either going to believe what I'm getting ready to tell you because I'm God, or you're not." He didn't. But what Jesus is saying is that he alone is good as God, and he alone has the ability to declare that which is good. There's nothing that this man can do on his own to inherit eternal life. But he can be declared good by the one who himself is good. And God declares a person good when they believe God at his word. This is what renders someone good. The one who has the favor of God upon him. And I think it's important for us to understand this too. It's not just a moral quality. It's not just a moral quality that you're a good person, but it might even be more about the reality that the person who has the favor of God upon them is literally good. He's good to go. It's settled. It's taken care of. Man, I'm good. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this life is going to go, but I'm good because I've been declared good by the one himself who is good. So you have this moral quality, but you have this permanence, this establishment, this security, this foundation for the one who is good. He is taken care of because of his faith. Scripture tells us about Abraham, for example, that he believed God and what? It was accounted to him as righteousness. Because he believed God, he was declared righteous or good. So it is God, the one alone who is good, who does this declaring. And the one who is good is once again contrasted with someone else, the one who is wicked or evil. You see, favor comes from the Lord for the ones who humble themselves, as we've said, and believe God according to his word. But those who do not, those who seek to be crafty, those who seek to figure it out themselves, they're condemned. The idea again here is that they're crafty or they're sneaky. They're going to figure out how to do it themselves. They're going to figure out their own way. Have you ever heard somebody say, when talking about a relationship with God, have you ever heard somebody say something along the lines of like, "We've got an understanding. We've got it worked out." No, you don't. You can't, because there is no understanding. You need to know this morning, there is no common ground. There is no plateau that you reach, and then God, well, graciously, he will meet you there because you've done enough and you've got this understanding. That's not how it works. God is here. He does not move from there. And instead of coming here, as we've said, he doesn't move. He invites us there. He transforms who we are and what we are in declaring us good. And you got all the folks who just kind of remain down here. It's not a great picture, but it's one I hope we understand. And they're figuring it out themselves. They're going to do it. They've got it. There's an understanding. Whatever it is. And they're here. But they've never came up. They've never responded to the invitation to join, to be where God is. to be declared good. And Solomon says, the one who's down here figuring it out, he's condemned. He's condemned. Like, that's a scary picture. Working so hard to be established and not being established at all. If I could just get this taken care of, I'll be good. I'll have it. Nope, you won't. You won't. You can't be. And the false belief of security that you have and whatever it is that you're working towards or at or for is not security at all. Condemnation is the destiny of anyone who has not trusted Jesus Christ and been declared good. John tells us in his gospel that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Why? Because it was already condemned. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world that was already condemned. And so if there's not that transaction whereby you go from being condemned to being brought into eternal life, you're still condemned. You're still a part and a product of a condemned world. To live according to our own devices and our own schemes will always leave us coming up short. Will always leave us in the condemned world. We might say it will leave us not good. The exact opposite of the one who is secure in Christ. Good. The only way to be established, to have that security and that understanding, we see in verse 3. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. You want to be secure? You want to be established? Then you got to understand that only comes from Jesus Christ. You can't establish yourself. You can't secure yourself. You cannot do what it takes to be made right with God. You can't. You don't have it in you, no matter how hard you might try. We talk about this idea of being rooted, this idea of being righteous. To be in relationship with God. That's what this is speaking to. This is what we're talking about here. This is the reality. It's being established and secured in Jesus Christ. It's to have the possession of salvation. Your sins have been forgiven, not because of works of righteousness that you have done, but according to his mercy, Paul tells Titus. This is what it means to be established, to be rooted, not by wickedness, not by your own schemes, not by your own ideas, but by the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Wickedness establishes nobody. And I know it's easy to stop short of whatever it is that we're doing and whatever it is that we're pursuing. It's easy to stop short and not call it wickedness. Okay, I've said before, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I thought I was pretty good. I thought I was Christian because I didn't do the really bad stuff. I never killed nobody. I didn't take advantage of people. So I didn't do the real bad things. So I'm okay. But listen, I need you to understand something. There's two categories. There's righteous deeds and there's wicked deeds. And the only deeds that are done in righteousness are done by the ones who have been declared righteous by Christ. Everything else is rubble. Everything else is wickedness. And wickedness has never established or secured anyone. And so at the end of the day, this entire conversation is about discipline. Discipline in both of the forms that we started with. Rebuke and correction and steadiness in our lives, living in wisdom, self-control. And so I want to finish with two questions and a statement in regards to discipline. Number one, how do you respond to discipline as a correction or a rebuke? Later on in Proverbs 27:17, we read, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So you, this is a picture, right? Iron being clanked together sharpens, okay? And one man to another sharing truth, providing accountability, encouraging sharpens, okay? People are one of the primary ways that God brings discipline into our lives. I do not believe that God speaks audibly. I do not believe that God is still continuing to reveal things. And I want to say I believe that because that's what his word teaches. Okay? But God does use people combined with his word to discipline us. To tell us, hey, you're going wayward and it's going to end in destruction. It's going to end in chaos. It's going to end up in catastrophe. It's going to cost you. Listen, if you continue to fudge those numbers, it's going to cost you your job. If you continue to have harmless conversations, it's going to affect your marriage and cost you your spouse. Do you have someone in your life that loves you enough and you love enough that they could speak those kinds of things to you? And if they do speak them, how do you respond? When somebody says, hey man, you know, we got growth groups on Wednesday nights, and they're a tremendous encouragement, and I really think it'd be great if you came. Like, it could be good for your family. I don't need that. Does that tend to be your response? I don't need that. You do. I'm not saying that because, you know, we lead growth groups, because I lead a growth group. I say that because God has wired us for community. God has wired us to live together, to counsel, to disciple, to discipline one another. And so how do you respond? Do you love discipline? I'm going to say it. Or are you stupid? Because that's what God's word says. The one who loves it loves knowledge. The one who hates it is stupid. How do you respond to discipline as a correction or a rebuke when it comes into your life? Secondly, I need you to understand this. God uses discipline to make people more like him. That's the whole point of the Hebrews passage that we read in our call to worship in Hebrews 12. God disciplines those he loves. And his discipline in your life is proof that he loves you. He might be disciplining you to bring you to himself for salvation. He might be disciplining you because you're making terrible decisions and you're walking away from him. But either way, as a father disciplines the child he loves, so it is with God. He disciplines people out of his love to correct, to bring them to the place that they need to be. Again, that might be salvation, but it might be maturity. Some of y'all made professions of faith decades ago, a year ago, 6 months ago, and you're running around here in a diaper like a baby. And the discipline of the Lord is used to bring you along, to grow you up into maturity in Jesus Christ. This is what God does. This is how God works. As we said, discipline is for the good of the one who is being disciplined. And thirdly, is discipline the means of your life being established? And I want to flesh this out real quick. The first thing I want you to think about is the first point. How do you respond to discipline as a correction or a rebuke? How is it that you responded when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ told you, whatever world system you are living under, whatever thought process you have about how it is that you are made right with God and how you receive eternal life, like the rich young ruler asked Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ says it's wrong. Because the only right answer to those questions about being right with God and receiving eternal life, the only right answer is faith in Jesus Christ. And for some people, we hear that and we're like, that ain't right. You just scoffed. You just said that correction, that's not what, I'm not having that. You got to do this. You got to do that. That doesn't make sense. I don't believe it. Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Do you scoff at the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you live under the notion that not responding is just that, not a response? It is a response. If you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you reject it. There's only two options when you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner separated from God, and that the only hope you have of that being remedied is faith in Jesus Christ, that he was who he said he was, and that he did what he said he did. And that is what? He was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, he was unjustly murdered, and 3 days later he came back to life, ventured around the globe for 40 days, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will return and judge both the living and the dead. That's it. That's it. And every one of us needs to take just a minute this morning and think about how did we respond to the discipline that said, whatever you believe about God, if it's not that, it's wrong. Did you believe, did you receive that counsel? Did you say, I'm willing to hear that because I want to know and I want to be right with God? Or did you say, nah, I ain't having that? You see, you talk about discipline being the means of your life being established. It can't be established if you're not first a disciple. You understand that? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus invited people to follow him. He never said, pray a prayer. Jesus never invited people to just check him from a distance. Jesus never invited people to be kind of one foot in, one foot out, hokey pokey. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. It's a picture we all see and understand if we're willing to embrace it. We don't get a lot of snow here, but we get enough. You go outside, you walk in the snow, you pick up your foot, what's left? A footprint. And you take another step, and there's another footprint. And I don't know about you, my kids are still small enough. If we get enough snow that we go outside and play, one of the things they still do is they try to run in my footprints behind me as I walk in front of them. They're following me. They're emulating what I'm doing and where I'm going. This is what Jesus has invited people into. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the invitation to, again, believe what God's word says. That he is who he said he is. That he did what he said he was going to do. And that he's coming back to finish what he set out to do. And if you believe that, the word of God says, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Follow him. That's how you begin being established. That's how you are secure. And then the Lord still disciplines to make you more like his son, Jesus. Is discipline the means of your life being established? Right out of the gate, man, everything you think you know is wrong. So we need this. We need the discipline of people in our lives to challenge us, to correct us. We need the discipline for ourselves that is the self-control, right? That is the habit of God's word, taking it in, learning it, knowing it, growing, being shaped, being formed, being fashioned. Discipline is so necessary in the life of a believer. Discipline is necessary for you to become a believer. But you have to admit that you don't know. What you thought you knew is not right. And then you got to believe what's right. Then and then alone are you secure. Are you established, as Solomon says. And so what does your life look like when you think about discipline? Does anybody speak into your life? Do you allow people to speak into your life? Do you live a life that is disciplined? Are you following Jesus? And again, it's not a robotic, but it's a discipline. It's a daily endeavor to be more like him, to live a disciplined life. Wisdom disciplines. It disciplines us to salvation, and it disciplines us throughout the rest of our Christian life to our glorification. wisdom disciplines? Is your life disciplined? Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you today for your word. I do thank you for the wisdom that it is. I thank you, God, that your word disciplines. I thank you that your word is practical and that it is relevant, God, and that it meets us right where we're at. I thank you, God, that it really is as simple as when we hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we either believe or we reject. And so, Father, help us today to have hearts that would be considering what we've heard, considering how it is that we have been challenged. God, just considering what it is that you desire to do in disciplining us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus. We thank you, God, for the relationships that we have, for the community that we belong to, God, where we are able to care for one another, to challenge one another, God, to live out Proverbs 27 and sharpen one another. Father, we pray that you continue to be at work in us and through us, making us more like Jesus. Father, we pray that you would work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.